So welcome to session 14, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28 this morning. In the context of this section is what came before this, verses 11 through 19, and to sum up, it's been a couple of weeks, but the writer of the Hebrews' point was that if you look at verse 12, it's kind of capitalized, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Mm-hmm. And this all goes back to Melchizedek, this figure who walks onto the scene of Scripture in Genesis 14, and he has no genealogy. He has no ancestors. He is a priest of the Most High God by his own right. He wasn't a Levitical priest. He wasn't appointed by any man. And that the presence of him, again, was seen by David as a prophetic statement about the Christ, who would not be from the tribe of Levi, but came through the tribe of Judah, which, you know, there was nothing in the law about a priest coming from Judah. So Jesus is completely novel in the history of this understanding of the law. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, if there is such a priesthood, then there must be a different covenant that he is mediating. Okay? Now remember, the context of all of this is the writer of the Hebrews is encouraging people who are slipping in their culture back into the law, back into legalism, back into they're tempted to reject Christ because they're being persecuted for their faith. So he is marshaling all the evidence he can that Jesus is the final revelation of God, the final mediator between God and man. And he's gone through this organized: Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to Abraham. Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood. So he's just building this case that when we come to the point where we're seeking God's face, we have an advocate that will not ever fail us. Mm-hmm. And that's the point that we must grow in. As we seek God, we know we can come with confidence. And so that's where we've left it here. All right, so the learning targets for enduring understanding for this session. They're there on your handout. The great high priesthood of Jesus is perfect, as the sacrifice he made for sin is perfect, giving himself for the totality of the should have repentant believer's sin. And number two, Jesus intercedes for the believer at every moment, providing unobstructed access to God in every circumstance for all time. So there is no limitation to the ministry of Jesus. It's just none. All right, so why don't we read the text for today? Somebody read for us Hebrews 7, 20 through 28.
And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have always been many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Okay, thank you. All right, well, let's look at verse 20. And it says, and it was not without an oath. An oath. What is the it that the writer is referring to?
Well, my version says he.
Oh, good. So how does it read?
And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath.
Oh, that's much better. Well, that clarifies it.
Okay.
Because the writer says it. Well, that's, what's it? So the it is really looking back on verse 19, where you see, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So, but here's, nails it. And the point is what? Jesus is our
great high priest.
He's our great high priest, and he is our hope. Yeah. This has been a theme that is emerging throughout this book, is that Jesus is our hope.
Yeah.
And again, what we got into this a little bit a couple sessions ago. What is hope? How do we understand hope? Just a Christian functional definition of hope.
Confident expectation that God will continue to fulfill all of his promises.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, if you want to look at it kind of diagrammatically, I don't have a diagram, but it's just as you've said, it's the searchlight into the future erected on the platform of faith that illuminates Christ Jesus as Lord through all the rest of your life as he totally accomplishes your salvation. So this confidence is part of it. We need to live in hope. We just need to. When the world is beating you up, hope springs forth from the platform of faith. And these three scriptures that I listed here, these are all related with Jesus as that hope. So Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, Mr. John said, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And somebody read Hebrews 6:18 through 20. Tansy, you got that?
Sure. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
All right, so again, Jesus is an anchor, is a hope.
You know what is interesting here? Because it says, who have fled for refuge.
I love
and
that.
So, like, we flee for refuge into our own insecurities, you know, like, I like going and curling up in a ball. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and so we flee for refuge, but if we remember, okay, here you are, now go towards the hope, you'll uncurl and get out of bed and go.
Wow.
Isn't it true,
yes,
though?
Yeah.
So we just have to remember that we're gonna flee for the wrong things in the wrong attitudes and ways, but then God will just, if we just go right to hope.
Yeah.
Because when we're there, we feel hopeless.
Yeah.
And it's a lie.
And hopeless. Is there any peace in hopelessness?
No.
There's none.
And we'll wallow in it for a while, though.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so.
And then Hebrews 7:8 18 and 19. Anybody want to read that one?
The former regulation is set aside because it is weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God.
There you go. So then, so when you are in your stuff, your cup,
yeah,
you know, look up.
Look up.
You gotta look up. You've gotta look up. Hope is a beautiful thing, and our hope is Christ. Now, what is assurance? Let's cover that one again, because that, I just wrote it down there for you. Assurance, the conviction of certainty, confidence born of firmness of mind. Assurance is the aroma of hope and is rooted, as is hope, in the soil of faith. So, you know, the thing that makes you different, perhaps, when you go out into the world, is there's a confidence there that is not arrogant. And that is assurance.
Because it's not self-confidence.
It's not self-confidence.
It's confidence in the one who...
Yeah. There's so much freedom in hope and assurance. You know, you're just a different animal.
That's so important to keep reminding yourself that it's not self-confidence. You have to remind yourself, no, it isn't self-confidence.
It's nothing to do with me. Yeah. It's the one who's in me. You know, it's greater than the one in the world.
Yeah. So there's just a little phrase there, or paragraph, sort of a reflection on life process that kind of weave all these things together, faith, hope, and assurance. If you picture your life as a planting, you know, like, you know, we see a lot about the vineyard in scriptures. But faith, hope, and assurance are a heavenly planting in the soul. Together, a lovely aromatic, that's the assurance, vine that is ascending into the heavens, whose vine dresser is Jesus Christ. He waters and nourishes the vine and prunes it with loving care and discipline, that the fruit blossoming forth would give enduring praise to God, as the fullness of the vine is fastened upon her author and perfecter, Jesus Christ. So, you know, think about how God looks at your life. I mean, what do you, does that?
You know what just jumped out at me as you were reading that was? That plant does absolutely nothing in this. All it has to do is grow.
Yeah.
It's the vine dresser that gives it everything that it needs.
Yeah.
And the plant just flourishes.
Yeah.
So, you know, we feel like we have to add works into everything.
Yeah.
And it has nothing to do with our assurance or our hope or our faith or anything. Right. It's all there.
Boy. Yeah. I mean, stuff comes into our lives, but He is sovereign over every millisecond of your life. Even when terrible things happen.
Yeah, there's a thought or that, you know, you're out of God's will when bad things happen. That's so debilitating for me.
Debilitating.
I mean, I was caught in that for years. If things were difficult that were going on, I wasn't aware that it was really, I was in His classroom or it was for the discipline of my character. I thought it was
punishment,
yeah, which is, you got to be careful with other people to notice that, you know, they're not experiencing that and then hiding.
Yeah, how do you?
We have to really discern that.
You do, and I think for me what's helped is the recognition that there's difference between punishment and consequence. That there are consequences to
absolutely
everything. And when I go my own way, there are consequences.
That's a good distinction.
But God let me go my own way. It doesn't mean He left me or
right.
is not sovereign over all that. But I headed off in my own direction, and now there are things that have to be dealt with. And He's there in the dealing with
He
them.
He is.
Thank God.
Isn't that the best?
He's building you up.
Hasn't
right.
let me go. You know, still has hopes and plans you know, he has the plan for each one of us and longs for us to come back and rejoin him. He's always at work and just wants us to be part of him. So. But that's that difference between punishment and consequence has helped me a lot.
I love that.
I do too.
Yeah. I mean, just watching, you know, my son, you know, discipline the kids, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, there was punishment, but it was loving firmness that set boundaries of what is acceptable and what is not. Mm-hmm. And there's consequences. But isn't it great? I mean, how do you understand how God is almighty? Well, one way he's almighty is he takes what you did and turns it to strengthen your character.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's the, you know, he prunes it with loving care and discipline. I mean, you know, pruning, what is it? Pruning hurts. You know, you get off to prune a, you know, some kind of a fruit tree, you're chopping off limbs. Mm-hmm. Branches. But that's, I don't know. Only in Christ can you understand these things.
Yeah.
Only in Christ. Otherwise, you view the world as broken, without redemption, and chaotic, and hideous, and hopeless. And that's why so many folks are in need. They're in desperate need of hope, assurance, confidence, all these things that we're talking about.
Absolutely.
What do you think, Caitlin? Is that...
Sounds good.
Is it any different over in Hawaii?
is
it any different over in Hawaii?
No, it's the same
over there. Alright. Well, thanks for putting up with that. Let's get on to the rest of this. So verse 21. So we know all about the hope here. So those who formerly became priests took their office without an oath, but this one was addressed. Hey, good morning, Candace.
Good morning.
Thanks for coming.
Put it right there.
We're on verse 21. You didn't miss a thing. So, what is the author's point in this? In this verse, he's saying those who formerly became priests took their office without an oath, but this one, this Melchizedekian priest, speaking of Jesus, was addressed with an oath. And then this quote that we've seen a couple of times, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever." So what is the point that the author is making? It's not an easy question. I mean, was there ever...
I'm sorry, I was just going to say, the others became priests because they were members of the family.
Yeah, was there an oath involved?
No,
there was no oath.
Just presumed, you're in this family, you're a priest.
That's it. That really is it. Yeah. So the oath, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, the fact that God himself, who is unchangeable, gives this oath, which is also unchangeable, and that goes back to the verse that Tansy read, where these two unchangeable things, God, you know, swears upon himself, because there's nothing greater, that thou art a priest forever. So, you know, the author's point is there's tremendous affirmation of Jesus really being the great high priest of our souls. Tremendous. I mean, you cannot surpass this. There's a double pledge by God's word and his oath. So, it's just to help get us beyond the Levitical priesthood or those, you know, those who were listening, who were getting the letter. Any other thoughts on that? I mean, it's just sort of a double underline from the hand of God about who Jesus is for us. And then verse 22, this makes Jesus the, now somebody read that. Is a guarantee? Guarantee. Does anybody have surety?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. I didn't know what a surety was. But it is a guarantee or something that gives protection against loss. This is from Webster's Dictionary. But the thing that really intrigued me is that the definition, the legal definition of surety is this: one who makes himself liable for another's debts or defaults of obligation.
Ooh, that's
really yeah. Insurance term, surety bonds and construction. Right? Yeah. That's just insurance.
But for another's debts, or is there something more? For another's,
debts, comma.
Okay.
Or defaults. Default of obligation.
Okay, so it's for people.
It's for every minute of your life.
We are in debt, and we are defaulters.
I mean, we are constantly in the flesh, you know, debtors.
Yeah.
In need of, I mean, this is so beautiful. He makes himself liable. You know, Jesus totally is there for us in our weakness. So
yeah,
that just undid me. I just
and he pays the price for
and he sin. Pays yeah I mean it's That's the gospel in a word,
in word yeah.
The gospel in a single word. Does that make sense, Candace? Is that
yeah,
it's a kind of a funny word. I really haven't run across it much, but I guess Mark has. Okay, so verse 23 and 24. So the former priests, this is speaking of the Levitical priesthood, were many in number. You know, year after year, someone would die and someone would come on. Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So what is the dimension of Jesus' ministry emphasized in that verse?
Always and forever. Is that what you're
looking for? The dimension of his priesthood is it's a forever. I mean, this is the
interceder.
Yeah. This is the eternality of Christ as he intercedes for us. Again, drawing the distinction against all of these Levitical priests that come and go. Yeah. And so, again, reflecting back on Melchizedek, who had no father or mother, no ancestor. He's just was there. Just couldn't explain him.
I think, Jeff, too, there's that that completely. I mean, it's the depth as well as the breadth of time. It's complete. There's no little corner of
that's
anything
untouched.
Left that's
untouched,
that's unreconciled.
Yes.
You know, it is complete.
Perfect.
It saves completely.
Yeah. Well, that really, you have set the stage perfectly for verse 25. This is a paramount verse. And the way this is translated gives you exactly what John was speaking of. Because the Revised Standard says, consequently, he, Jesus, is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. But then I know some other versions have what? Save
to the uttermost.
To the uttermost. Which gives you, there's nothing in you that he is not going to save. There's no little nugget of sin.
Smudge.
Yeah, well, that's it.
Smudge left.
You know?
No deviation.
He presents you blameless, faultless.
Very, very hard to get, though. It's like it's a real mystery.
I think we can get our minds around, well, we can't really, but the eternal for all time.
Yeah.
But to the uttermost. So, right on.
But it's true. You have to just keep saying, but it's true because he said it.
You know, I think as you mature in the faith, you know, God gives grace to get your mind around these things.
Really?
So that you're not kicked offline so easily.
Right.
Spiritual tenacity. comes from these. I'm not. No. The wind's going to blow as hard as I want. I'm hanging on.
I'm hanging
on. I don't care how bad it is.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I believe because he said it.
Yeah.
Not because I get it or feel it. Or, yeah. But you do get it more than you ever did before.
Yeah, you really do.
Yeah, you really do. You get it. You can't explain it, really.
Every phase of our lives is precious in God's eyes. You know, I'm looking at my grandchildren going like, man, you are so precious. I mean, you don't know nothing, but you're precious.
Yeah, precious.
And you're exactly where you need to be. You can't expect a 5-year-old to be a 25-year-old. I mean, it's just, you know, and that's what God looks at us as believers. He says, you're in diapers, amen. You're going to grow up.
Yeah.
You know?
And you got a lot to go through. You know?
Well, you do. And he's always, always there for us. So there's, tell me a little bit more about this verse. I mean, what does this verse, how do you respond to verse 25 in all of it?
Gratitude.
Holy Toledo, I guess.
I was thinking, you know, under the law, it was once a year that the high priest went for the forgiveness of sins
of
the nation. And I think that being on this side of Christ, we kind of take that for granted that daily, minute by minute, moment by moment, we can go before Christ and have forgiveness for our sins. And he's, can you imagine carrying your sins for a year?
Look what the Catholics do.
Yeah.
They got to carry their sin around until they get before the priest.
Yeah.
I mean, if that's right, I don't know Catholicism very well, but that's, is that the way it works?
I was not raised.
Okay, how did that work?
Yeah, you had to go to confession.
Yeah, so all that
and even
time.
Even still, you didn't really feel like you were cleansed.
You did your penance.
You did your penance.
Which was reading the Bible.
Oh, for me.
So
God, one time. Yeah.
Here's your punishment.
Here's your punishment. Read the word of life.
Yeah, that's what I got. Then that really.
Oh, my God.
Every
that's
time I
blessing.
Think back on that, it's. Yeah. What?
Well, that's God, a real God blessing.
No, it wasn't a blessing at the time because, you know, it didn't make sense to me.
Oh.
You know, the punishment would be to read the Bible. You know, it just...
Yeah, that's a bad
it's
equation.
A terrib- yeah.
That's
so
a bad
maybe it
it's a terrible
punishment. Maybe it was...
Well, yes, because...
Reparation or something. Get your mind right, Nancy.
Get your mind right, Luke.
I don't think back in the 50s and 60s that they really thought that way.
Yeah.
They didn't...
Things have progressed.
It wasn't. Oh, it has.
Yeah,
it has.
I have the sense. Yeah.
But it wasn't that precious word of God
that
we need to look at. As, you know? So it's, it was a punishment. It was terrible.
I think the reality is what helped. I'm sorry, were you done?
No, go ahead.
The fact that the Holy Spirit is continually available and bringing up things to that. Those corners, those smudges that are still there that need to be confessed and surrendered and receive forgiveness and repent from them. That's the ongoing, to me, that's sanctification. That's the ongoing process.
That's it,
that
isn't
we're
it?
Going
Absolutely.
Until Jesus calls us to heaven. But that's part of this thing. That's his work of saving completely.
Yeah.
Salvation isn't complete at the moment of receiving him as Lord and Savior. It then becomes the sanctification process, all for God's purpose of molding us to be more like his Son.
Yeah. Which is why we're all still alive. We're all smudgy. We still have things.
And I still have things that I don't even know about yet. He's going to put his shine his flashlight on, the light on,
right.
And say, okay, here's something.
You can't go to college before you go to high school.
Exactly. So, but that to me is the part, the whole saving completely is so amazing.
Yeah.
That it's an ongoing work in progress. And gives the freedom to be set free from all of those things. I don't have to carry them. I don't have to carry the trash bag.
Yeah.
And Satan comes and points at the trash bag and says, you're not worthy. You call yourself a Christian?
Yeah.
Look at the trash bag.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is working through the Spirit to cleanse all of that.
Yeah.
Thank God.
So this, what you said before, is surrender.
Right.
So verse 25 then is if you're grateful, it's because you trust God. And then you're able to surrender, right?
Yeah, it's all about surrender because you have confidence
right.
in your great high priest, yeah. Jesus. I mean, yeah. I think we spoke of this a couple of weeks ago. Even if nobody ever prays for you, guess what? Jesus prays for you.
Yeah.
Continuously and forever. In your darkest moment, he is pleading your cause to the Father of lights.
Absolutely.
And take great comfort in that. Take huge comfort in that. And that's where these two next little statements come from. Number one, it's the apex of the entire presentation of the great high priesthood of Christ. That's what this verse is. You know, write this verse on your soul. No one will ever draw near to God looking to Jesus to save and fail to find him there at the right hand of the throne of God. He is always and forever alive and active to intercede for and support the cause of the believer. So, you know, when you come in faith, you have an advocate who will be with you and intercede for you. And that word intercede means to fall between. He's the bridge between your wretched situation and the glory of heaven.
Amen.
And it's always going to be that way. and then the second is Jesus' eternality. Once again, this forever aspect of his ministry as mediator and priest for the believer means that he is able to bring to final completion the salvation of all who draw near to God. And to totally back up what John said, the verbs that the writer used here, save and draw near, these are in the present tense. And because of that, there is this continuous thing that John spoke of. All right? This is a continuous present process, this saving and drawing near. So Jesus is able to be saving, this is paraphrasing it, Jesus is able to be saving those who are continuously coming, whose regular habit is drawing near to God. Mm-hmm. It's a sustained experience resulting from a continuous practice. So it is moment by moment. And this is, you know, this isn't old stale history. This is now. This is every second of your life you can be coming to God. I mean, what were we created to be? Why were we created? You can just go right back to that basic question. We're created for what?
To glorify God?
Yeah, to have fellowship. God chose to create. And so our life is to continuously seek his face.
Right.
That's it. I mean, that's the reason we exist. And there's, you know, tons of Psalms. I mean, I just picked out Psalm 105:4. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face. Always. I mean, always is always. But see, what happens is when you understand why you're created, you're seeking the face of God. God is holy. Guess what? I need a great high priest. You will always come to Christ as you seek God's face. Always. Unless you're totally deceived. Because when you see the glory of God, you see, you see your sin. That was Isaiah in the temple. I mean, it was, woe is me. I'm undone. I have unclean lips. I live in a bunch of folks who have unclean lips. I mean, this is all. So there's such a beauty. If you say, I'm going to seek God's face, you are going to come to the feet of Christ every time.
Yeah.
And then
hope. You're going to fall in love.
You're going to fall in love. Hope, assurance, peace. Everything comes into play. And that's why we're created. I was trying to tell my grandkids that. And I was like, we'll get there.
I would have liked to have that on
me. Yeah, it's,
planting seeds.
Yeah.
That's right, it is.
Doesn't happen all at once.
No. So.
Basics.
So anyway. There's so much here. It's crazy. What do you got? 16 minutes. All right. Any other thoughts on verse 25? That is just a major, major axle verse. The whole book turns on that. All right, then 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Mm-hmm. I love that. So, how do we comprehend the greatness of our high priest, great high priest? I mean, the writer breaks this down in some really telling segments. But what is he looking at first?
His character?
Yeah, these are all aspects of his character.
Right.
So, let's look at this. It's fitting that we should have such a high priest. Holy. What's that?
Set apart.
Set apart.
Sanctified.
Yeah.
Right.
Just, yeah.
And so the holiness of Jesus is what? Yeah, he is of the same essence of God himself. Remember the Trinity statement. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The same in substance, the same in essence, but distinct in subsistence, so the distinct in function. And that is the God. The holiness of Jesus is that he is the essence of God. Bingo. You don't need any other qualifier. Can we? Yeah, would you please?
Sorry, no, you can't. It's the gentleman. It's the little gentleman. Being sanctified. So,
all right. So, Jesus is toward God, he is holy. Now, toward man, he is blameless. Now, what is that? What do you see in that?
He come meet no sin.
Yes. Tempted just as we were. Right? He committed no sin. I mean, that's right. You know, we look at Jesus with guilt-ridden eyes. Because
we judge, and people judge Jesus, and we used to judge Jesus. Yeah. We used to say, oh.
Yeah.
But he's blameless.
Yeah.
If you really look at him.
Yeah. But no, that's right, Candace. He had all the same temptations, yet without sin. So he is blameless. So you see the God-man here. You know, he's holy. He's the essence of God. He's blameless. He's the perfect man. And then I love this next one. He is toward himself unstained. So toward God, toward man, toward himself unstained. And that's sort of, you know, repetitive there. But I always in at Christmas time, you know, it's so beautiful to reflect on the fact that in his humble incarnation as man, he never compromised his absolute purity as God was never compromised. Coming into the world,
obedience to the Father.
Yeah, as this baby in a smelly stable. Yeah. So holy towards God, blameless towards man, unstained in himself, and finally, what's the last part of this that the writer's looking at? Separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. What's that? What's that speaking of?
It's God. He's the mediator. Mm-hmm. He's the intercessor.
What's the position?
He's at the throne.
The Trinity. What's the position?
Yeah.
Seated at the throne of God.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. This is all about this sphere of his activity, which is on the level of God the Father, seated at the right hand, interceding. Mm. So that position has tremendous symbolism to it. Yeah. There's ultimate authority, and it's his sovereignty, his dignity. So he separated out from sinful men. He separated out from priests who were mortal, imperfect. I don't care how good a pope might be. There just ain't nothing like the Christ. All right, so this is speaking of his position. So it's a beautiful quartet there of the character of Christ. Holy toward God, blameless toward man, unstained in himself, and almighty and powerful and righteous and perfect in position. He's exalted above the heavens. I love that. So. Any other thoughts on that? It's quite a case that the writer builds about Jesus, isn't it? Well, if that wasn't enough, verse 27. Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. But he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So, unpack that one for me.
The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
The perfect.
Yeah, I mean, one. All the other priests did what?
Sacrificed animals.
He
offered himself.
And he gave himself. I mean, that is like totally unique. There's nothing like, this is a brand new thought, that you would have a God who would be both priest and victim, priest and sacrifice. That's just unheard of. Mm-hmm. And this is the core of the faith that we have, is that this, I mean, is there any other religious system that even has anything like this? This is unique.
This is our confidence.
Yeah.
Is what he did.
I think the most amazing thing is he died once for our sins, for all of us, but for our sins past, present, and future. Yeah, because the high priest would always be offering sacrifices for the sins of the people.
Yeah.
But it was the one time for all the sins of all time, of all people.
Amen.
Because he was the one perfect sacrifice, the one complete.
Everything about his character feeds into this verse. You're right. Holy, blameless, exalted, boom, boom, boom. Guess what? He gave himself. Nobody has given himself the way Christ gave himself. Buddha didn't do it. You know, Joseph Smith didn't do it. You know, Allah doesn't do it. I'm so sorry, world, you missed. Christ is the only one who gave himself. God gives himself as a victim, as a sacrifice. And that's it.
And it's the only one that matters. I think there are people today who go through crucifixion because they're trying to experience. They feel that that's being like Christ if they literally have themselves nailed to a cross, but there's no efficacy in that. That's just self-flagellation. It's almost self-centered. It
misses
selfishness. It misses the whole point.
Yeah.
It's been done. Yeah. Our hope is to just receive it. The work has been done.
I know.
And all we're called to do is receive, believe.
Yeah.
Everything in the world says differently. The whole world setup is different.
Yeah.
About, you know, you have to do. And so we fall into that sometimes.
Usually.
Which is why we have each other to remind each other.
Amen.
You know.
Iron sharpens iron.
Isn't it beautiful?
Yeah.
Isn't that what the church is?
It is.
Yeah. We constantly are used of God to encourage each other to surrender.
Because we live in this place.
Because we live in alien territory.
Alien. I like that.
You know?
Yeah, so if you feel like an alien, that's kind of a good thing.
Well, you know what? Watch TV. If you're comfortable watching TV in the United States, you've got a problem. I'm not saying all shows. I mean, Downton Abbey is awesome. But no, I'm just saying. No, really.
Yeah.
The culture really stinks. It stinks. So
we know who the prince of this world is.
Well, we do, isn't it?
And the moment we forget that, we start to be in trouble.
Yep. Yeah, my brother always said, when the fish stinks, it stinks from the head down. Mm. He was speaking about companies. You know, you have a company with wretched practices, it's because the leadership is wretched.
Right.
But if the head is pure, then there are ripples of purity that resonate. And that's why the church is so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ is its head. Mm-hmm. It's thrilling. All right. We're all finished here. Just about. Indeed, the law, verse 28, appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So, we've already looked at this. This is, you know, this oath is really so important. And when we talk about Jesus being made perfect, how do we understand that? How is somebody who's perfect, how's he made perfect?
That's a good question.
Yeah, I was just going to say, how about telling us?
You guys know. No.
Yeah, tell us.
My job.
Well, we talked about perfection a few weeks ago.
Yes!
I think we were talking about, you know, what's the definition of, of perfection, and it's becoming the person God created us to be.
Yeah.
You know, fulfilling the purposes that he has for our lives, and just allowing the life of Christ to just continue to grow in and through and out of us into the world. But that's perfection. And in that sense, we cannot be sinless because we're human beings, but we can be blameless.
Amen.
In the way that we
Big
deal
distinction.
With our sin. Huge distinction.
Beautiful.
But we can be blameless, and we're called to be blameless. It's a great word study to go through the Bible. See, where are we called? We're called continually to be blameless. Meaning
there
we
you.
Understand our sin. We know we can confess it.
Right.
Repent, receive forgiveness, and change.
Yeah.
Be transformed.
Yeah.
Anyway, so, but that's the point. Perfection is that fulfilling God's.
But the perfection of the Christ.
Perfection of the Christ.
That awaited.
The cross.
Yes.
And then the ascension.
This whole line of this. Remember we talked about the condescension of the Christ. I mean, here is the whole universe. I mean, we're down at the American Museum of Natural History, and the universe is just, they're finding galaxies all over the world. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. Dark matter, dark energy. I mean, there's this oh my gosh. It's just immense. Well, the one who created all that condescended it into a little baby. So the condescension, the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection, this is the perfection of the Christ. He is perfected in his ministry as our great high priest. He wasn't born our great high priest. He was obedient, and he was perfected into that. I mean, there was never a doubt in the Father's mind, but that's how we understand the perfection of Jesus. He had to go through, he had to be tempted just as we were, yet without sin, and that completes. I always think of completion. I mean, he was completed in his ministry. So that's what they mean by the perfection of the guy. I mean, Jesus was perfect from the...
Can you go through that again? Condescension, incarnation.
Yeah. Right there.
Oh.
A lot of times just write things down. Just so
I was trying to write it all down.
No, I'm sorry. I should have mentioned it.
Me too.
Yeah, this is the cycle of the second person of the Trinity becoming our great high priest. This is how. There was no shortcut. He had to go through what he went through in order for him to be completed as our great high priest. Okay, so Jesus is perfectly and permanently able to minister as our great high priest, affording our drawing near to God through the entirety of our lives. And you know what? So let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The only reason to study this stuff is that we really, really know Jesus is present, continuously interceding for us every moment, no matter how bad we screw up, and that he is utterly, to the uttermost, able to save us completely, and it's for all time. He's not going to wear out. So that's what this is. How do you get your head around this? I mean, seek God's face and see what happens. Somebody closes. Nancy, will you pray?
Sure. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for the opportunity to delve into it today. Lord, it is just amazing what you have done for us. And Lord, the constant reminder to draw near to you is of such importance. So we pray that at this time and during the service that we may draw nearer to you. Lord, I pray for Pastor Michael as he prepares for the service. May you bless him and bless his words. May they be your words, Lord, to us. And may we see a side of you that maybe we haven't seen before, or be reminded of your love for us in a way that we haven't felt maybe in a long time. So, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to worship you today, and may you bless all of us that come to sit at your feet. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.